Continue our worship through our sermon series, Fulfilled, which Emily already introduced just a little bit. We talked last week about this. It was the Passover, the remembrance of the slaying of the lamb and putting the blood on the doorposts. And then now we're moving to the Feast of Unleavened Bread, in which actually is the second feast in the Jewish calendar, the religious calendar, and it directly follows. It's actually the day after the Passover would begin the week of the Festival of the Unleavened Bread. And I don't have my clicker up here, Tracy, so you got me. So we're going to look at Leviticus 23, verses 6 through 8. That's page 98 in the Bibles in the pews in front of you. And we're going to read this. It's actually a section that we read a couple weeks ago, just a short three-verse section. And so let us read God's Word this morning. On the 15th day of that month of the Lord's Festival of Unleavened Bread begins. For 7 days you must eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly and do no regular work. For 7 days, present a food offering to the Lord. And on the seventh day, hold a sacred assembly and do no regular work. At times, because I have four small children, we have children's programming on our TV. You know, this can be a variety of shows. Maybe some of you are not even familiar with them. And I've realized that there's a lot of shows that I really don't like. Hey, thanks. And most of the time, it's because they turn something into like a super big problem. There's this one show. It's like called The Super Readers, or I don't know, Super Why. And they asked, they entered different stories, different you know, fairy tale stories and so on. And anything that happens, it always they respond saying, if it's a problem, it's a super big problem. And I'm like, you know, it's like, okay, you know, this kid knocked over his brother's guitar, and that's a super big problem. Or, you know, people can't get along, and it's a super big problem. And the reason I don't like it is, because I'm like, well, it's treating, you know, it's telling kids that everything is a super big problem. I'm realizing after I watch these shows that I would be a really terrible children's programming writer. Because I'm more like ones that give you something that's truthful and relevant to life. Maybe even to recognizing there's parents that watch these kids or watch these shows with their kids, and man, it'd be great if I could glean something out of it too. And I actually saw one this week that I felt did that. It's a show called Fancy Nancy. I don't know if you've ever, is there any, you know, Fancy Nancy. Anyway, it's a show called Fancy Nancy, and Fancy Nancy's whole family was going to clean the garage on a Saturday. And Fancy Nancy didn't think that sounded like something that she wanted to do. Fancy Nancy didn't want to get dirty, and she thought all of the things that are in the garage are dirty and it's going to be gross and I'm not going to want to do anything like that. And so she started doing this instead. Oh, Mom, I'm so sick. I don't think I can go out in the garage and clean. And so what Mom did is she took Fancy Nancy to her bed and she tucked her in and she left her there. And then the rest of the family with the kids went out in the garage and to get dirty. But something else happened that Nancy noticed is that she started to want to actually go out there, but then she had been living this lie of her being sick. And she saw that Mom and Dad found the slip and slide and then invited all the other neighbor kids over to play on this slip and slide, but Nancy was living this lie. And she didn't know how to get away from the lie that was within her and that she was trying to get out of something that she didn't want to do. The lie was so fabricated that it ended up ruling her entire life. And it somehow seemed to be one of these things that enslaved her. And she didn't know what to do. The Feast of the Unleavened Bread, it was pointing to the thing that enslaved the Israelites. The leaven, as Emily noted, was this thing, this representation of decay. It was the representation of the sin and the oppression that they had experienced in Egypt. And from what they did was they baked their bread with yeast. And how many of you have baked bread before? I'm going to put my hand down because I haven't. How many of you have you used yeast before? Okay, I've used yeast before. Okay. Well, then they wouldn't have these nice packets that you'd go open up your drawer and pull out. Maybe you have a jar that has yeast in it, or maybe you have. They sell yeast in these 4-packs of that you can use. I brew beer, and so the only thing I use yeast for is for fermentation. But it's kind of the same idea, right? And you use the yeast, and it's 1-pack, and you get it. That's the way you get it. You get it from a store. Well, the Israelites, they didn't go to Walmart or D&W or Family Fair or whatever location you frequent to pick up their yeast. Instead, they took a little bit of their bread from today. The bread from today, and then they kept that and would put it in the dough for tomorrow. And that's how they would keep their yeast. Take some of the bread from today and put it in the dough for tomorrow as kind of like this little starter that would get the yeast going. But after a while, the bread for today, dough for tomorrow, bread for today, dough for tomorrow, bread for today, dough for tomorrow. The yeast wouldn't do what it was supposed to do anymore, and they needed to throw the entire thing out. At some point, they needed to start with something new. And it was in the Feast of Unleavened Bread that God commanded the Israelites to recognize using the leaven as this idea that it was the sinful thing that they needed to get rid of. It was the sinful thing that they would get rid of, and they would prepare an entire week beforehand. Even though the Passover would be one day and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread would start on the 15th day, they knew it was coming. Kind of like when you have visitors coming into your house, you don't wait until the day of probably to clean up the house, or maybe your house is super clean all the time and you don't need to clean anything before guests come over. But at my house, like we said, we don't let our kids eat off the floor. They're relatively clean and so on. But we need to start a couple days in advance to clean. All right, we're gonna clean up the basement and put away all the toys a little bit and get the dog hair off of that couch. And then, the next day, all right, we're gonna clean up the upstairs room a little bit differently and put some things where they're supposed to be. And okay, we're gonna put the shoes away because for anyone with little kids, for some reason there's a bin for the shoes, but they all end up by the door, right? So you've got to do some of that cleanup. And so the Israelites too would begin a week before and they would start cleaning out their house and making sure everything was clean and everything was right the way it should have been. And then the day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they needed to clean all the yeast out of their house. So mom might go around and grab some big pieces of bread. These aren't bread, but let's hide them down over here, and we're going to hide one right here. Kind of like you do with Easter baskets sometimes, or Easter eggs. And so they would hide them, and then it would be this family activity where they'd grab someone, and they'd look around, and they'd have bigger pieces of bread for, the younger kids to pick up, and they'd go around, and they'd find it, and it would be an exciting thing that they would find all these pieces of bread that they needed to get rid of and get out of their house. And then for the older kids, they would have smaller, almost like little specks of bread, and they would pick them up too, and they would get rid of them. And they actually oftentimes would use a little wooden spoon and a feather. And so they'd have this wooden spoon and this feather, and they'd go and sweep that onto that wooden spoon as they would get it out of their house. Each and every little last speck needed to be gone. Unlike Fancy Nancy, who saw the cleaning out of the garage as this chore that they didn't want to do, the Israelites saw this as something with expectation and joy as they ridded their home of the decay, as they ridded their home of that which represented the oppression of sin. Though it seemed like a game a little bit, there was something that was more serious about it. And I think it gets more serious when we think about it being the representation of sin that needs to be gotten out of our lives. Because for them, they left behind that sin and that oppression in Egypt as they left, and they would enter the promised land, and Joshua would be called to kind of rid the land of all the idols in the world that could get in the way of the way they worshiped God. It would be like the Baals that were in the land, the other gods. And they were supposed to rid of them. And when they would do that, God said that he would give them peace. They were going to be rewarded with the peace if they did that. And the problem is they didn't really rid everything out of the land. They made an agreement with some people that that they didn't know were going to worship differently than them, maybe. They were kind of tricked into it. But they still were ones who needed to be concerned about the leaven of idolatry in their lives. And I think Jesus, too, he was concerned about the leaven of idolatry. And it was later who said to the disciples to be aware and to watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. This is Matthew 16, verse 12. Then the disciples understood that Jesus was not telling them to watch out for the yeast used in bread. They were really confused after Jesus had said something about beware of the leaven. And they're like, what are you talking about, God? We're not baking bread here. And then he gave them kind of an explanation. He said he was warning them against what the Pharisees and Sadducees taught. And really what was taught in that day was this idea of keeping the leaven or the idolatry, the things outside of our life, keeping them from, or ridding them from our life, really. And it was the rabbis and the teachers of the law, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, that wouldn't even interact. They wouldn't even interact with anyone who didn't believe exactly what they believed in. They wouldn't interact with the people who they called the sinners. They wouldn't interact with people who they called the tax collectors of the day. And they wouldn't do that. And the interesting thing is that Jesus did the exact opposite. That's what was so crazy about Jesus is that he openly went and sat at tables in public where people could see them, that Jesus was eating with sinners and with tax collectors. And this idea of ridding ourselves from these things wasn't something that was limited to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But it also, there's these people called the Essenes, and they lived by the Dead Sea. And they created this community that was segregated by themselves, and the whole idea was that they wanted to create a new community of people to follow God and not let any of the world's outside influences into their lives. They happened to be the people who scribed like the Dead Sea Scrolls, and we got some of these documents from and so on. And there were others too. There were the Stylites, which they were an interesting group of people. Simon was one of them, and what he did is he lived in this kind of 6-foot square area, so about like, like this big, just this little area, a 6-foot square area on top of a pillar. Okay, so he started out and he was 15 feet high in the air, and he started out on this 6-foot pillar, and that's where he lived his entire life, this idea of segregating himself away from the leaven of the world, the evil of the world. And over time, what Simon actually did is he built his pillar taller, and at the end of his life when he died, he was living on a 60-foot pillar on this 6-foot by 6-foot area to keep himself away, being unstained by the world, maybe we would call it, to flee the leaven in the world. I think this idea of seclusion like that, or like the Essenes who were living in a community too, they were among other people, or even monasteries living in a community and purging the evil in the world from their lives, isn't something that's entirely bad. I think the church, us, the body of Christ, we've done a few things ourselves that we try to segregate, or different practices where we try to keep ourselves from living a worldly life. I can think of different things that even our denomination would do, is like, maybe forbidding drinking. There's certain denominations that do that. Or maybe TV or certain type of entertainment. Other denominations like ourselves, I think, have taken a proactive approach with maybe Christian education, right? We desire that children are taught in a certain way, that they're either taught maybe in the home or Christian day school. And the idea is, that we would take them from certain areas and train them well to be disciples of God's people. It's not necessarily for the sake of seclusion itself, but it's the sake of training and sharing how Jesus is Lord over all. And I think any of these practices, whether it's Christian school or homeschooling, or it's watching certain things on TV or not watching certain things on TV, or staying away from alcohol, or maybe staying away from certain activities that we might feel like might be leading into something bad, maybe it's gambling or so on. None of these exclusionary ideas is necessarily bad, right? We the people who do them have this desire in their heart to serve God and to live out their Christian life well. But I think even when we exclude ourselves from certain different things, the problem is the leaven of idolatry. The evil in the world isn't something that just is out there. Because it's inside too. The leaven of idolatry and evil can come from within us. It's one of the things that we believe as Reformed people, that we don't really have an excuse for the way that we live, and it's innate inside us. And Jesus points out that we should purge that leaven from our life to the leaven that's on the inside. And so Jesus needs to look deeper in our lives. And he talks about the Pharisees kind of that way too. He says, kind of aggressively maybe here, "How terrible for you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you pretenders. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but on the inside you are full of greed. You only want what satisfies yourself. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will be clean as well." The uncomfortable dynamic here is that no matter how much we purge ourselves of the world's influences and in albeit good manners and really good ideas, we have to recognize that everyone has a sinful nature. Psalm 51 states that we're all born that way. We're born with the leaven of evil inside us. Paul would go on to say that there's not one person in this world that's righteous. Try to think of the most righteous person you can. the most godly person that you can. Maybe it's a teacher, a leader, an elder. Maybe it's some pastor or whatever. That person too struggles with sin. Struggles with some evil force within their life, stemming not from the outside, but it could be stemming from the inside. And I think that's where we need Jesus. When we recognize that we can't get there on our own, that we have this sin that's within us, that's when we need Jesus to show us the kingdom. And I think even some of the Pharisees knew this. In the beginning of John, I think it's chapter 3, this guy named Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, came to Jesus, and it was under the cover of darkness because I think he didn't want anyone else to see him. He didn't want any of the other Pharisees to come to Jesus. And he asked Jesus, how can I be born again, essentially? How can I become part of the kingdom? And Jesus responded, he's saying, what I'm about to tell you is true. No one can see God's kingdom without being born again. And so it was Jesus who would go on this cleansing mission as the Israelite families were starting to cleanse themselves of all the leaven in their house the week before the Passover and the week before the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. Jesus himself went on a cleansing mission as well. It would be Jesus who would enter the temple courts and flip the tables of the money changers in the temple courtyards. Jesus saw the leaves of religion, you could say, on a tree. But he didn't see the fruit. He didn't see the fruit of the way religious activities were supposed to be going on. And so Jesus searched that temple during the normal time that families would be cleaning the leaven out of their houses. And so Jesus, too, cleaned the leaven and the evil practices out of his house, because he wanted to make his house a house of prayer and not a den of robbers. What goes on in our life can often be deadly. Our human heart, whether it's focused on idolatry or something else, it's just as fatal. And eliminating sin from our lives, it's not for the faint of heart. It's not something that would come easy, because if it was easy, well, then everyone would be doing it. You know, Scripture says if your hand causes you to sin, you should cut it off. Or your eye causes you to sin, you should gouge it out. I'm not talking that as a recipe for what we should be doing. Don't go buy hacksaws or anything like that. That's not the point. But what it is when you purge sin from your life, it feels like you lose something. Because God's going to transform you, and he's got to transform you from the inside, taking those things out of your life that used to be something that you did all the time. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, it's good news for us because of Jesus. And I think it was because Jesus was died and he was buried. You know, in the first century, sundown was when the new day started. So at sundown, when Jesus was buried, crucified on the Passover, at sundown, that was the beginning of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, at that sundown, right there and then. So Jesus was buried on the first day of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, and as the Israelites were guided to do that kind of ceremonial practice of removing the bread from their lives, Jesus took on a different practice. He took on removing sin from our hearts, our home for him for eternity. It was Jesus who would take on the practice of removing the sin, of removing the guilt, of going to the inner recesses of our homes, of our hearts, and to remove that and purge the leaven of idolatry from our lives. The leaven which was in the deep recesses of our hearts. even the small little things in there. Jesus began to sweep out the bad temper that we have, which embarrasses us and makes our family afraid. It was Jesus who swept out the addictive natures in our lives, our personalities, which cause us to maybe be prone to alcoholism or lust. It was Jesus who swept out of our lives the prevalence of gossip and talking about other people. It was Jesus sweeping it all out for us. And it was Jesus who became sin that we might be called the righteousness of God. Jesus died for you. He died for me. He died for all of us. And he comes alongside you. When we believe in him, he doesn't just leave us there to live on our own. Instead, he brings the Spirit into our lives, into the recesses of our homes, of our hearts, to guide us along with us. And the thing is, there's nowhere where we can go where we go too far from God. He's right there waiting for you. We're never too far from him, and he's never done working on our lives. I was at a funeral yesterday for a guy that I knew at Fairway Church. His name was Ben Yipma. Fox News actually did a little story on him on his 100th birthday, which was a month and 3 days ago. Or maybe it was more than that. It was actually probably a month and 10 days ago. And he lived to be 100 years, 1 month, and 2 days old. And a story that was shared there was from his daughter the day before he passed. He was talking to his daughter on the phone, and he said, I just read Galatians 1 and 2. And she said, he seemed more joyful and hope-filled about the gospel that is preached in Galatians 1 and 2 than he had been about anything ever. Almost in his whole life, he was so hope-filled of what God said to him there. However old we are, we're never done, and God is never working on us, and he can still bring us that same joy when we hear the gospel for the 800th time. The 1,000th time is that good news that we heard for the first time. So what are we waiting for? If Jesus himself has gone with us to purge the sin and the idolatry and the evil out of our life, what are we waiting for? Why don't we join with him? Join with the Spirit's work in our life as he transforms us. Transforms us from people who still have remnants of sin in our life, to transforming us into something new. The process will never get done until we get to glory. Like Paul, like Ben, like Dave. But we can work at it together, supporting one another as the Spirit supports us inside. Let us pray. Father, you call us to something different. Ephesians says you call us to live a life worthy of the call that we've been called. And you don't tell us to do it on our own. You don't tell us to purge it from our lives because we know we can't do it. We have to trust in you. The one who was buried and then set about the work of sweeping out our hearts. Sweeping out our hearts of all the sin and the idolatry to present us righteous before God himself. And so we pray that you would come in our lives in a transformative way, that we would never be the same, and that we would always be looking to change the ways we live to be more honorable towards you. that each and every way we live would be glorifying and honoring the presence in the name of Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.